hopes, and then there are realities. The Second Testament reading this morning is found in the Gospel of John, which is found in the Newer Testament section of the Bible. I don't have the page numbers here. I apologize for that. But it's John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. So John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Over the past 2 weeks, we have been sharing stories from the congregation, and Christine Marthinson is going to share a Growing in Grace story this morning. Yeah, come ahead. Christine's been a part of our worshiping community since 1996, 1997. Christine? And her story that she's going to share today is entitled, "From Darkness into Light, God's Restorative Power." And I want to say before Christine speaks that these stories that we share, that she shares, that Rose Murky shared last week, these aren't superhero stories. We're ordinary people, but we have this God thing going on in our lives, and we can't help but feel compelled to share those stories of grace and growth.
Being in a reflective mood and looking for some food for thought, I asked my husband, Kevin, a question the other night as I was preparing some notes to share for today. How have you seen God at work in my life? You married me. Funny, tad arrogant, but nonetheless truthful. My mom calls him Kevin from heaven. Kevin and my life with him and my two young daughters are testimony to God at work, revealing God's loving story in layers, layers upon blessed and blissful layers. But more than what is evident on the outside is the internal work that has been occurring, that has occurred, is occurring, and I believe will continue to occur in me. I'm not one to adjust to change easily, so it's been a long and sometimes arduous journey to find peace, to not only find the light of Jesus, but to actually live in it and live it out. So I'm very grateful to have this opportunity to share some of the journey with you, and it is truly by God's grace and God's strength that I stand here. This presentation goes well beyond the 3 minutes, but I have been granted permission to spend the additional time unwrapping the real presence of God in my life. I came to Christ as a fairly new member of this congregation in July 1998. I was recently divorced, busy as a bake shop owner, and singing actively in Edmonton. The journey to this point of grace, despite the busyness of my life, began in earnest in the fall of 1993 when I heard God speak in the darkest hour of my life. As I was considering taking my own life, God spoke to me as clear as day, as right as rain, "Choose life." It's all I heard, but it thundered through my being. These two words were enough to wake me up out of darkness and begin intentionally ordering my steps toward the light. Being Bible illiterate, despite being raised in a Christian home, I was surprised and comforted to learn from my dear sister Jennifer, who had also been saved by grace, that "choose life" actually comes from the First Testament and is found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Only in recent years it would be revealed to me that in that moment of darkness in 93, when I was suffering from clinical depression, in a broken marriage, and childless, despite the longings of my heart, God had a plan for me. And so in Deuteronomy 19 and 20, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So fast forward to this summer. At the end of June, I'm exhausted from the activities of my children's school and projects at home. While my daughters are at Gull Lake Camp for the weekend, a door opens for a short, self-directed retreat in a town nearby called Rimby. My friend DG, who lives there, asks to come along as support. While on retreat, I hear God once again. I had brought a number of books with me, including my Bible, but I ended up practicing that ancient discipline of Audio Divina, the otherwise lesser-known sister of Lectio Divina, as I was literally too exhausted to read. One night I actually slept 15 hours. I hear God speak through my friend, "Let go." "Let go of what?" I ask. "Let go." "Okay." In wisdom or out of exhaustion, I could not argue. Over the years, like a moth to a porch light, I experience God, and healing takes place as my mental and spiritual health improves significantly. Yet I find myself still hanging on to some old ways of being. I grew up in the grips of fear, so fear dominates and leaves me often feeling so tired, as I am doing so much to fight what I have named the enemy. I was born seventh into a family of 9 children, and I grew up hearing my mother say what she assumed was in confidence, "I wish I only had 6. My mother was loving, but I believed the lie of the enemy that I was not wanted. So I feared abandonment and was haunted with night terrors from the time I can remember. These are the kind that has one falling into some abyss or being chased by some horrible creature that wishes only to devour its prey. By day, I was one of the sweetest kids you'd care to meet, but consumed by a sense of constant failure and inadequacy, I worked hard to prove myself, to seek approval, or to exert control over any given situation. I was haunted until my baptism, until I was 33. The night terrors ended in a dream where God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, surrounding me, invading me even, gave me the strength to say, "No, just like that, to the creature. Despite the power of that dream, fear still affects my day-to-day living. It's as though the enemy will not give up. Fear has, in effect, become an idol that I return to. Oddly enough, I had become comfortable, even friendly with it. Because of fear, I learned to control much of what I projected so that I wouldn't be found out as some imposter of a worthy human being. While I was not living authentically, it was all I knew to survive. At a very young age, I developed a love for music, especially singing. It's the perfect art form for me because it requires a great deal of physical control in order to project certain kinds of sounds. And perfect as a healing gift from God, because it requires as well a good amount of letting go. Fear also has, had me turning hard, seeking security in things, particularly money. Up until the time I entered either marital relationship, I always paid cash for everything. My car, my business, my trip to Europe, extended bicycle tours, my schooling, but for a small portion. Black was best. It fed my need for control. Meeting fear in July this year, I finally said yes to an investment in property Kevin had been wanting to make for 7 years. We still hadn't paid off the debt on our house, but to Kevin's surprise, I made the suggestions to purchase when the owners came to our door asking us if we'd consider buying their rental property. All this happened the day after I came home from my retreat. Let go, he said. Let go of what? I asked. Let go. Okay. It's been a return to darkness for me this fall, though, because of the increased debt load and the strain of the physical and time-consuming work. What appeared to be a 6-week renovation project has turned into a 6-month-plus restoration. Feeling inadequate and consumed by fear, my sense of security threatened. I had worked myself up into such a frenzy that I was having serious difficulty managing the day-to-day. I was in the arms of the enemy once again, not only battling fear, but also wrestling with depression. Angels appeared, though, one by one, with gifts of meals, time and expertise, childcare, prayer support, money even, as well as hugs and hand-holding while I wept. But I was still looking at the cup half empty, so God did two more things. The basement at the rental property ended up needing to be gutted, so as the walls were being dismantled, there, in between the gyprock of an inside wall and the wall stud, was a tightly rolled up bunch of papers. Bill Peake was on site working at the time, and we were both curious and excited even, thinking that maybe these were love letters. This was a bright spot for me, for sure, as I struggled to maintain some composure through all the work being done. The paper is yellowed and time-worn, dry and fairly brittle. After carefully unrolling sheet after sheet, we find, of all things, an invitation from 1960 to a wedding shower and numerous recipes. Recipes. The bulk of them were written in a mix of both English and some form of a Slavic language. And of all the recipes in the world, can you hazard a guess as to what recipe we found as we're doing the restoration work? Restoration. Easter bread. And I'm not making this up. I'm a child of the 60s, and I was raised in a Polish home. I believe that these recipes were indeed love letters to a lost and hungry baker being led away from the darkness toward the light. Finally, while on my most recent retreat, this one on the far west coast of Vancouver Island, in a village called Bamfield, I experienced yet another moment in which the presence of God is as heavy as the rain that had been falling for days. I shouldn't have been on that retreat, first of all. I invited myself along when Tanja Puchela called me at the beginning of September for information about Bamfield. She was heading out solo on a trip in November to visit her sister Rachel, who is a student at the Marine Biology Station there. Tanja knew that Kevin had spent time in recent years in Bamfield on fishing trips and knew that I was once a West Coast girl. Tanja was so gracious to accept my company. As well, normally I only take leave of my family for one retreat in any given year. And secondly, the trip was then planned based on the assumption that by November, Kevin and I would have the work on the rental completed and renters in both suites up and down, providing the cash flow needed to manage the financial load. In November, we were far from completion, but as God would have it, he knew I needed a break. He knew I needed him. I felt like things were out of control and that I should stay home to work and save money. "Let go," he said. And with the support of my husband and my mother-in-law, Susan, I said okay. So I'm staying on my own at a B&B in Bamfield, and while breakfast is provided, my other meals were taken at the Marine Biology Station cafeteria in the company of Tanja and her sister. One evening, as I'm walking over for supper, it's getting dark quickly, but my B&B hosts provide me with a small flashlight and umbrella to keep the impeding dark, the rain, the bears, and the cougars at bay. Singing or whistling helps to alert the animals, I'm told. And the pointy end of the umbrella is helpful, too. Good, then. I'm going with God. I'm humming or singing the whole way with my flashlight pointing out into whatever. And as I'm getting closer to the station, an unpaved trail leads through a forest of trees. It's now seriously dark as the moon is completely hidden behind the rain clouds and there are very few streetlights in the village. I'm singing away, not afraid, strangely enough. And I don't know, maybe this is rising strength? And I'm also intentional in my steps through the dark. My flashlight does not penetrate the darkness with any degree of efficiency. So, being very practically minded, I put the flashlight at my feet as there were many potholes and tree roots on the path to trip me up. Immediately, as I placed the light toward my feet, God met me front and center, and I began to sing with great abandon. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. That's from Psalm 119. I had to look that up. 105, verse 105. And I just sang. My sole purpose in being there and for living out my life, whatever the obstructions, whatever it is that is tripping me up, was right in front of me as if it were lit up in neon. God was speaking to me thunderously again, the same, but different. Let me order your steps. Let go. Let go, he said. I will lead you to the light. Okay. And so from Deuteronomy chapter 30, now verses 15 through 20, and in closing, let me read God's expanding story in my life. See, I have set before you today and life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, and I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and the length of days. so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Amen.
Thank you, Christine. It's God's story in your life. It's a story that we share as a community of faith that walks with you from week to week. And as a way of just creating a new wave in 2010, let's applaud God's grace. Not applauding Christine, let's just celebrate God and show a little emotion, everybody. Thanks be to God. The sermon title today is Bringing Word to Life, and what Christine has shared with us helps us understand what it means for the Word of God to come to life in the midst of our ordinary lives. And so I simply want to say a couple of things about bringing Word to life, and just two quick perspectives based on our text from John 1. And I want to focus on that last few verses of John 1, verse 14 and then verses 16 to 18. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Two quick perspectives on bringing word to life. The first is more of an inward journey, bringing word to our lives. And we often talk about spiritual formation here at First Baptist, and I think more and more we're trying to understand how spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines contribute to our spiritual formation. And Baptists have traditionally called themselves people of the book, but what in the world does this mean for us in the 21st century? I hope what it means for us is that we might bring this living word to our lives, and that we might not just proof text our lives with neat and tidy verses from the Bible, but that we might actually let the word of God speak to us. And as I phrased it over the past few months, to put ourselves under the text rather than over it. Bringing the word to life means that we allow the story of God to enmesh itself with our story. So as we enter 2010, might we bring the word to life in that inward journey sense. But secondly, as a second perspective, I want us to talk about bringing word to life as an outward journey. So we bring word to life as an inward journey. We try to allow ourselves to be spiritually formed by the word of God through spiritual practices, through reading the word, through wrestling with the word in community. But we also have the opportunity then to be a transformed people who bring this word to life in an outward journey. Bringing the resurrected Jesus to life in what we do, in what we say, in how we live our lives from week to week in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools. Even as we think of ourselves as global Christians, what does it mean for us to bring this living word to life? So a couple of quick questions. How did we bring Jesus to life in 2009 as a community of faith? How did we do that maybe individually, or how did we do that corporately? How did we bring Jesus, this living Christ life, to life in 2009? I was thinking of Christine's story this week and how she said she brought Jesus to life wherever she chose life. And that refrain of choose life, let go. And her, in the way that she said it, saying, okay. That's how she brought this resurrected Jesus to life in her personal journey of faith. So how do we bring Jesus to life? How do we bring this resurrected Christ to life as a community of faith? And maybe we have to think back even more than 2009 and look at who we are as this community of faith here at First Baptist Church. And over the past week, I've been reading a book called The 100-Year History of First Baptist Church. Does anyone own that book? There's a few hands in the crowd. Okay, so there's a few you can borrow if you need to read that book. But it's interesting to read our 100-year history and hear how God has been using us to live out this Christ life in Edmonton for 116 years. And just a couple of things that jumped out at me were these. One was that our church was started by women. A group of women started First Baptist Church. They didn't wait for denominational approval and just started meeting. And then about 6 or 8 months later, First Baptist Church got its start in 1893. Yes, yes, yes. Go, women, go. Those who went before us wanted to be this blessing in the city, a gathering of Christians from many traditions who valued biblical teaching, good preaching and teaching, and great music and Christian education for all ages. So that's always been our story, being this intergenerational place of faith. And so when we see these 25-ish kids up here this morning, we say, yes, God, we're trying to continue to live out this Christ life through every generation here at First Edmonton. And then reading how we were part of lots of Baptist church plants in Edmonton. We sent people to plant Strathcona Baptist, Highlands Baptist, Bonnie Dune Baptist. One of our congregants donated land so that Laurier Heights Baptist could be built and that Braemar Baptist could be built. And then we raised funds to plant other new churches like McLaurin Memorial. We did this because we wanted to be this blessing in the city. And we knew that it had to be bigger than just our congregation. We wanted to bring this Christ life to the city. So that's how we've done it in the past. And maybe you have ideas of how we brought this Christ life to life in 2009. I'd love to hear your stories. And so as we look forward, how do we bring this Christ life to life in 2010 or even in the next decade? And I don't want us to be presumptuous. I don't want us to be pompous or arrogant. So a verse that I think helps us keep this in check is in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh." Those last two verses in 10 and 11. "So that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our bodies, and so that the life of Jesus may also be visible in our mortal flesh." Passages like this help us stay grounded. This isn't solely about programs and buildings. It's about us as the people of God seeking the peace and well-being of the city as a Jesus-shaped community. As we move towards the table, remember our gift as being the church. And in a decade that's unfolding, in a year that's unfolding, where I think many leaders and many church-going people are asking themselves, what does it mean to be the church? I would remind us that the gift of the church is week after week gathering around the living word and proclaiming the themes that we've celebrated, even in Advent: hope, peace, joy, love. proclaiming those in the name of the living word and bringing this living word of Christ to life, individually, corporately, as the people of God. And we have this opportunity, even as we come to the table today, to participate, to ingest these elements, the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Christ, and so that through power and mystery, we might carry the life of Jesus to the places that we are being this week. I'm not convinced that we can boast that 100 years from now our church building is still going to be around. But whatever we do, let's not lose sight of the call of the people of God for the past 5,000 years. The call of the people of God locally here as First Baptist Church for the past 116 years. The call is to make the living God known amongst the nations. And one way that we do that is to bring the word to life. May God help us, inspire us, and joyfully invite us to be living word bearers this year, even as we stumble out of the gates into 2010. I'm going to give us a moment of silence to pray, to respond, to ask God to continue to speak. And then I'll close with our Christmas Lectio passage that I invited you to consider last week from Colossians 3, 12 to 17. After a moment of silence, I'll close with a portion of our Christmas Lectio text. Let's pray together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.